dismissed at this time if they haven't already. Thank you, Donna. If you'll turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 8. Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 18. We often read this same area of teaching from Matthew 13, but it's good to let Dr. Luke give us another reading of it. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it up on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems or appears to have. May God bless the reading of his word. So, people are already saying, what kind of summer are you having? What are you going to do this summer? We make plans. Some of us make plans a year in advance. Some make plans in the winter when it's really cold. We're thinking, oh, when it's summer, I'm going to do this. And some of us just sort of jump into it and say, I'll do something. And a lot of times what they mean is I'm going to try to do nothing and just be outside enjoying doing nothing. Well, summer is finally here. We feel like we skipped spring, went directly from winter to summer, but nonetheless, it's here. And before you know it, it's going to be over. We're going to already be looking at the leaves turning. And well, I don't want to get you sad. So those who love summer, enjoy it. We've just begun, right? So anyways, farmers think a little bit differently about seasons, and they have some very important things about their summer. Their entire livelihood depends on a good growing season, okay? They need a good harvest. That's how they make their income. They need just the right amount of rain and sunshine, hopefully no droughts. Hopefully no devastating storms, but they would not have any hopes at all if they did not get out in the spring and cultivate the soil and plant seed. You sow nothing, you reap nothing, right? When you sow, you're not always sure what you're going to reap. because things can happen. But God has a wonderful thing for us in that this parable is going to help us be able to sow in hope. And yeah, there is going to be trials and temptations, but if you stick with him, he will give you a harvest. And I hope we can make that powerfully clear to you today, and odds are next week too. So this scenario about sowing and reaping, this idea of things that are planted should come back and be fruitful. You know, very few people plant apple trees just because they think they have pretty blossoms in the spring and that's all they want. Well, most people have an apple tree, they expect apples. Oh, you are awake. Very good. Okay, so God uses the agricultural theme a lot in Scripture to help us understand what kind of a life we should have. One of the great themes of Scripture is that we have a fruitful life, a life that is abundant with godly character, godly words, godly actions. We have comparisons to fruit trees, vines, and fields. And so this parable comes to us, and the human heart is the soil. The seed is the word of God. And the enemy wants to do something with that seed, but there's a numerous conditions that can make it so the seed never brings fruit. Now, what is the fruit? I can get you all excited. Yeah, fruit. We're going to have fruit. I was under the influence of teachers in the past that the fruit was simply to lead more people to Christ. How many people you led to Christ? How many people you brought to church? That was what it was all about. That's the fruit. And that's a pretty good thing. And I know some places in Scripture that imply that. We were born to reproduce. You know, when you see wheat, those little kernels are all potential seeds for more. Apple tree full of seeds. I have a little plaque at home that says only God knows how many apple trees are in an apple. And that's the way we should look at our life. It's full of seed. And we should reproduce ourselves. But you know, you don't want to sell short and just go into the reproduction mode. Because fruit is also described as character, which leads to good speech and good actions, Christ-likeness. And most of you are probably familiar with the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. In this case, in Galatians 5, he isn't saying the fruit of a Christian who's trying really hard. He's saying when you yield to the Spirit of God, this is the fruit that the Spirit of God will bring forth in your life. And we have a choice in Galatians 5 to either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. And the problem is we choose to walk in the Spirit, but this flesh battles us, and often we can't do the things that we would or should. So it's not what you call really easy. And if you'll notice in our parable, Jesus, he talks about this seed here got eaten up by birds, didn't even get root. And that's how it happens. Some people, it goes in one ear, out the other. In one eye, out the other. Can I say that? I don't know. But the fact is they're not fazed by it. They may have heard the most brilliant sermon. They may have heard the most wonderful passage of Scripture or heard someone pour from their heart their love for Christ, and it's like hard rock. Now, I want you to think about this. This pathway was not built to be a path, because why would a sower be thrown on pavement? Well, what it is servants have to get from here to there. These fields are large, and they cut paths by just walking on a certain part of the soil, and it gets hard packed. Now, the good news is it can be plowed up again later. And the good news about all soil is you can always work with it. Rocks can be picked. Thorns can be cultivated. I used to think, oh, no, this is it. You're the wayside. That's it. You're done. Oh, you're stony. You're done. You know, at any given time when the Word of God is preached, the soil of your heart can be ready and plowed and cultivated, or it's stony and hard, and you can do something with soil. It can be changed. How do we get hard-packed hearts? By letting people tromp on them. By letting the media tell us what to think. by letting our peers tell us what's right and what's wrong, by letting somebody else dictate to us what is truth without seeking to find out for ourselves. Yeah, we let people come in and tromp all over our heads and our hearts, and then when the Word of God comes along, oh, distasteful. So-and-so told me so. I watch many a wonderful young person coming out of a Christian home, going into a public school, coming out saying they're agnostic, atheist, or something. You know, and there's a huge war going on. And so make your mind up right now. You're not going to let just anybody tromp all over your heart and pack down your mind so you can't think for yourself and receive good seed from God's Word. I was really a confused young person. I had two godly parents who went to a not-so-godly church. I mean, it was discouraging. They were even discouraged, but they were involved, and I got an opinion that all church was no good. I had pretty well decided there was no churches, and so I'm just going to be like Grizzly Adams, if you ever heard of that guy. I'm just going to be out in the woods, me, God, and the grizzly bear, you know, and I'll just be looking for God on my own. But, you know, my parents made something very clear to me. Even though they were discouraged with the way church had turned out, they talked about better days when they were younger, but somehow they kept this book before me that this is God's Word. And I was just dumb enough to believe them. And so I got to a point where I had to know myself, and God guided me not to start in the Old Testament. It's a great book, but quite frankly, that'd be like knocking on my door and we just put you in the basement without lights and hope you can find your way upstairs. No. I started in the book of Matthew, partly because of my pride. My middle name's Matthew, and Matthew, you know. I know that God used that. But I started to learn directly from Jesus. And the ones he trained, the apostles, I started reading their writings. And the New Testament, I started getting some things straightened out, which I can't tell you all right now because I got this to say. But the good part was, somehow my parents impressed me the Bible's the Word of God, which meant I always had a key to open the door of my understanding, and I could know things and make good choices because I had a good source. It says somewhere there in Psalm 119, "You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." So even though I thought church was bad, I thought God's good. God's Word is good. And then I found out how good God's Son is. And my other questions and my other problems started to get resolved. So, there needs to be fruit. The parable of the sower shows the fallacy of seed sown, which does not continue through the process of becoming a mature harvest. Now, I want you to think about this. Farmer Jones plows up his fields, cultivates them, York rakes, disc, all that, gets a seed going, and up pop a nice green plant. He says, "Well, that's great. My job's done. We got plants growing. That's it. Hallelujah. I should expect a paycheck any day now." Now, he ain't going to get paid for plants popping up. He's got to see this through. He's going to have to wait and work. And it may require irrigation. It may require dealing with pests. It may require some more cultivating or something. But whatever it is, it's work. And he's got to watch you because there's only one thing's going to matter. Only one thing's going to count is the harvest. And I was under the influence of teachers when I was younger that said, "Hey, you know, well, we know the first seed didn't take root. That's not a Christian. But look here, there was life. There's a life plant popped up through the soil. There it is. So what if it withered in the sun or was choked out by thorns? At least we had a plant." Do you think that's really how farmers would interpret? I don't think so. You see, I've found so many times people are trying to make everybody feel good, and they're offering them as many loopholes as they can so that they can have a fruitless life and still feel good about themselves. We don't want to deceive people, and we don't want to be deceived. This parable tells us there's only one thing counts, and that's that there is a harvest, a harvestable fruit for the labors. Now, in Luke's rendition, he says 100-fold. And that might be a little scary, but I think what he's doing here, he's trying to tell us that out of that seed that fell, it's greatly multiplied, so it's abundant. And did not Jesus say, I came to give them life and that they might have life more abundantly? Yes. So if you read Matthew and Mark, they explain this part a little differently. The seed sown in the good soil brings fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And that kind of comforts me a little bit because I don't have to look and say, well, do I have 100-fold? Maybe I only have 70-fold or 98-fold. Maybe I'm not really a Christian unless I have 100-fold. Well, no, the fact is it will be abundant for what started in our life. It will grow and multiply into something that's fruitful and blesses the Lord. He can use. But we don't have to worry about this. I don't have to be as good as you or you as good as me. Your issues with the Lord, my issues with the Lord. Some may only have 30% of things harvesting. Some 60, some 100. There is variety. We don't all bear fruit the same amount or at the same time. And I hate to say this, but I got to say this in all honesty. Some people, they're not quick about the fruit part. It takes them a lot of struggles, a lot of dangers, toils, and snares. And the fruit comes late in their life. They're late bloomers. Some seem to be taken off right away and doing so much so soon. And that's between them and God. You grow the way you should grow. We got this beautiful statement in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Rivers meaning little irrigation canals. This is a tree in an orchard. Okay? He shall be, he who meditates in God's word day and night, shall be like a tree planted and irrigated by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Yeah, keep that in mind. God has seasons planned for you. And when trees aren't bearing fruit, they're usually doing something. There's a few weeks they build fiber in the tree itself. And all winter long, it looks like they're just sitting there doing nothing. No, during the winter is when the roots grow and get deeper. See, we're making progress even if we don't know we're making progress. Or like Tony Evans once said in his own colorful way, when it looks like God's doing nothing, God's doing something. And you've got to trust the Lord with the seasons. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's a great portion of Psalm. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. And by the way, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, that's back to the roadside. You don't let them walk all over your head. You keep it free for God's word. Let him give you the impressions he wants to give you. And seek out godly teachers who stick to the book. Okay, so we are establishing one point here, is that it is a fallacy to sow seed and think it's going to do any good unless we see it through to the harvestable fruit. Okay, I've kind of explained a lot of this first page already in my own way, but I've got the verses divided up. I am hoping you might take this home and study it a little more, look things up, pray about it, look for other scripture references, but there are all kinds of people who are hearing the word of God. There are all kinds of people who think they're receiving the word of God. And they pop up and they're all excited and then something happens and they fizzle out. Now some people think, oh, they were saved and they lost their salvation. That's not the way I read my Bible. If you're born again, everything I've read in my Bible says you're born again by the grace of God. You're kept by the power of God till the day of redemption. Jesus put it this way about sheep. My sheep know my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I dare take the liberty to tell you that nobody can pluck me out of my Savior's hand, and I can't wiggle out between his fingers and get out myself. Okay, he's got a grip. But he also wants us to grip back with him, cooperate with him. And that's why when we get to the end of this, we're going to read a statement Peter made. And the fruit of the Spirit, he kind of gives us the parallel to our cooperation with the Spirit so that we are not barren or unfruitful in our knowledge of Christ. Jesus has some really strong warnings. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And have done many wonderful works? And the whole time they're thinking, yeah, James 2, I got it. Faith without works is dead. I got works to show my faith. And yet Jesus says here, and I call this the scariest place in the Bible. Jesus says to these people, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. Not, oh, I knew you, then I decided not to know you. Or not, you knew me, or about me. No, I never knew you. Many people go through life and they never examine themselves to see, is the Lord Jesus Christ actually involved with my life? Does he interrupt it? Does he intervene? Does he talk to me through the word? Does he change my mind? Do I sense his influence? Do I sense his presence? Do I want it? Or do I simply go through the motions? You know, you come to church, you hear a gospel presentation, and it's more like this. Put your right foot in, you put your right foot out, put your right foot in and shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself about. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No. No. If I come running out of a garage going honk, 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 that doesn't make me a car. You got to be made that way. And we have to be born again by the Spirit of God. And so God's great work of grace will not fail. We are told to examine ourselves to make sure we're in that faith. And as Martin Luther so ably commented on James 2, and the teenagers know what I'm going to say now because we were studying this last year, you're not saved by faith plus works. You're saved by faith that works. Faith that works. And we think, oh, I got this faith with nothing more than just some stuff up in my head that I'm agreeing with. And then we got these things called works, my works. And I'm going to add that, and now I got the whole complete package. No, you need a faith that comes from Jesus Christ. And you need the changes that Christ makes in your life. And you need to know that he's still changing you. You need to know what Holy Spirit conviction is for sin. You need to know what Holy Spirit encouragement is. And joy in the Lord. When the world doesn't give you any reason to have joy, God can give you joy through Christ. Joy through believing. Unspeakable, full of glory. And if you don't have anything like that, then you might say, hey, wait a minute. Is this just a man-made faith? Is this just a church-made faith? Did somebody plant this on me and I bought the deal? I might have got sold short here. But a genuine work of God, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Faithful is he that calls you who also will do it. Philippians 1, 6 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. But we have to cooperate with God. So it's only the truly born again person that will bear fruit, must bear fruit, and will bear fruit. Let me give you some strong word here, and I can't quote this one, so I got to turn over to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, and John the Baptist is talking to some people here. He's been preaching repentance and baptizing folks, and up walk the Pharisees. Oh, boy. Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet or appropriate for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. That's pretty strong stuff. Now the church greeting committee is not going to like the way John the Baptist works. People say, we'd like to be baptized, and he calls them a bunch of snakes. Okay? You're not going to get popular talking like that. But he had some reasons to say this. He knew them, and they had demonstrated severe hypocrisy. But when the crowds liked John, they thought, we better get in on the deal. And so we'll publicly kind of go along with this so everybody else will like us too. And this is like some people, they move to a new community. They join the most prosperous church because it's good for their business. They'll make the right contacts that way. And it used to be, at least when you went to church, that meant you were a good person. And today, public opinion's kind of changing. But sometimes people join church for prestigious reasons. Or they name the name of Christ, or they wear a cross or something. And it's to kind of get in with a certain crowd. And that's kind of what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They'd prove that later. But he said it the way it is. You guys aren't ready for baptism. Now, obviously, this gives you one plain supposition, is that baptism isn't for babies. And I don't mean babies like sissies. I mean little babies. No, people needed to repent and show evidence or fruit of their repentance. You say you repent, act like it. So that means an intelligent decision, intelligent spiritual decision needed to be made. And folks, every time we come up with some way of presenting ourselves, the world gets it mixed up, or those in Christendom get it mixed up. But we used to say Christian. Well, Christian almost is like a political term these days. And then we talk about being born again. And that's biblical. You have to be born again. But born again has been applied to water baptism for babies. Or just a really great feeling. Oh, I remember I prayed and I got really good feeling. And they think that's born again. I was grimacing over a song I was listening to a while back. And this quartet was singing about, I got this born again feeling. Nobody said you're going to have a feeling. It's something you have to know. Feelings come and go. I've had some great feelings. If you don't notice, I am a guy who feels things. But I do not base my relationship with God on how I feel. Or I'd be lost every Monday morning probably. No, it's what I know. I'm flying by instrument. I'm going by what God's promises say. I know I'm saved by the grace of God because Jesus loved me, gave himself for me. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead to show that God accepted that payment. And I've asked God to save me for Jesus' sake. And God says, if you do that, I'll save you. And since then, I've seen changes in my life. I've seen him intervene. I've seen him encourage me, strengthen me, guide me, change my direction that I may want to have gone, and I've seen him answer my prayers. And I may not be all I should be, or I may not be all I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Okay, so John's saying in not so polite a way, you guys don't get baptized till you really believe and repent, change your mind, and then show it with your life. Back to my point, Christian, born again, you know, we got a term now that's being used by discerning Christians, and I think this one ought to stick. Because I don't just say I'm a Christian or a believer or I'm born again. I tell them I'm a follower of Jesus. Now, you see, you can't argue with a changed life. And you can't lie about this very well. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you will do what Jesus says. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, remember that part? But he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father in heaven? I'm not going to give you a list of 100 commandments. It's that you believe on his Son. That you cast your soul upon the Son of God for your salvation. And then you follow him like a nice sheep follows their shepherd. Okay? That's basically it. What God said at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter was thinking about erecting little tabernacles and all this stuff, and the voice from above said, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Peter, stop planning religious events. Quit thinking about tabernacles and listen to my Son. Jesus said, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from darkness to light, from death to life. I'm kind of mingling some verses there, but you know. You know, this is what he says. You can have a transaction with God. You can know that you've done what he wanted so that you can say, my home is heaven and my life is now a mission for Christ to guide me and send me where he wants. The entire world becomes a foreign mission field. Even if you never move anywhere else, you're on foreign missionary soil when you become a Christian. Okay, so John made it clear, got to have the fruit. Got to have the fruit. And when the disciples came to him, and you can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's always the same. Lord, what does that parable mean? And Jesus said, and how will you know all parables? And he talks about this thing about he that has ear to hear, let him hear. And for you it's given, but to them it's not given. That sounds pretty scary, doesn't it? But I got a simple way to explain it. The people that didn't understand Jesus' parable, which was all of them, had a choice. To go away scratching their head, saying, duh, I don't know about this. Or they could go over to Jesus and say, what did you mean? And that's what the disciples did. They asked. And he told them. I believe that if everybody there had stayed and said, Lord, explain that, he would have. He wouldn't have said, oh no, you're not the elect. You can't hear this. That was enough. Just, I wanted to confuse you a little bit. No, he threw out bait. He threw out some bait. Did they bite it or did they walk away from it? They walked away from it. And unfortunately, that gives them an out clause. Oh, he was too confusing. I didn't get it. Now I'm going somewhere else where I can understand it better. I like this better. I like that better. Another said, no, I don't know what he said, but I got to know what he meant. There's nobody has words like this man. Nobody does the things this man does. Nobody speaks like this man speaks. There was that time in John 6 when Jesus said some very hard things, and many people who thought they believed in Jesus walked away and didn't follow him anymore. They had had it. The stuff he was saying in John 6, they were in a good old argument, and they walked away. And so Jesus turned to the 12, and he says, will you also go away? And good old Peter, he stood up and said it. And I know that there was 10 others agreed with him. He says, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're sure that you are the Christ. There's nowhere else to go. We're stranded on you, Lord. Our flag is nailed to the mast. It's not coming down. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Okay. Now, if you were to look at the other side of the page of these notes, there's an interesting thing here that I'm not going to talk about in depth right now. I'm thinking I'm going to explain more next week, but I got to at least tell you because some of you may not come back. And not because you're so mad at me or so confused by me, maybe you just can't make it. Maybe there's just one time you could come. But whatever it is, I want you to see about Mark 4:28. And for your convenience, I have printed it into the notes, except I used a different translation because this one says it so clear. Well, quite frankly, I wouldn't have much of a job. You might get it just without me even saying much. Mark 4:28, the third little paragraph there. The earth produces the crops on its own. First the leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. Now this little threefold stage Jesus mentioned in Mark 4:28 tells us, well, step one, the seed's in there, it pops up, and there's a sprout. That's good. Not getting paid yet, though. Second, heads of wheat are formed. And we have, King James has this thing with saying corn instead of grain of wheat, but anyways, this is what it is. The forming of the heads of wheat. Can you harvest that? No. It's still kind of green and little and whatever. It's not ready. No paycheck yet. But we had to go from sprouting up to forming these kernels of wheat or these grains of wheat. And then, finally, the grain ripens. Hallelujah. Now we're getting paid. Bring it in. You might like to know that when the parable of the wheat and the tares was told, that they sowed good wheat, an enemy at night while men slept sowed tares, and they look alike. They look like wheat when they grow up. Now, the skilled workers said, hey, there's something going on here. We have tares growing up with the wheat. And Jesus said, or excuse me, the Jesus' parable, the master of the field says, no, we're not going to pull out the tares, because if you do, you'll tear out the wheat. Also, we got to let them grow up. We got to let them grow up. They're going to have to hang out. This is the miserable condition of religion, folks. This is what you call people who say they're Christians and are not, are right there side by side with people who say they're Christians and are. And if you think you can figure out who they are and start ripping people up and, you know, being rough on them and you don't fit here and, you know, get out. You know, if we get real selective, we could be driving away some of God's true people. We don't want to be guilty of that. I've often said, I don't want to suddenly be stepping in the presence of the Lord with two fistful of wool in my hands because I've been roughing up his sheep. I have a certain reverence for you, because if God didn't love sheep, he wouldn't love shepherds. I wouldn't have a job. I wouldn't have what I have to do with my life. He loves shepherds because he loves sheep. And I'm glad I'm a sheep too. But there's a certain reverence I have for this, how we handle people for Jesus' sake. And according to the parable, when the two grow up, then they can be harvested, and it's easy to separate the wheat from the tares, because the wheat is heavy, the grains are mature and full, and the tare doesn't have any. So I've been involved with winnowing and stuff, and I know how that is. But this point, the tare and the wheat look alike. I'm a Christian, so am I. And there they go. Then all of a sudden, here's substance and no substance. And you guess what? I'm a Christian. But this one now is saying, by the grace of God, so am I. Because as the heads get mature, they get heavy, they start to bend. Do you get the idea of humility, prayer? I used to think people were tooting their horn. Who do you think you are? You're going to heaven. Who do you think you are? And I found out that the Christians don't say that because who they think they are. It's because who they think Jesus is. Their Savior, the one who paid for all their sins, the sins they committed, the sins they are committing, the sins they will commit. He has done everything. It is finished, he said. It's confidence in Christ, not confidence in my works, not confidence in my good talk, not confidence in, oh, I changed my wardrobe and I quit doing this and I started doing that. No, it's Jesus Christ, him crucified, that alone, folks. So that mature wheat's bending over more humbly now, saying, by the grace of God, I'm a child of God. And this one's saying, yoo-hoo, look at me, I do this, woo-hoo-hoo. When the harvest comes, there's going to be a great separation, a final separation. And why are we told that parable? Well, number one, quit picking on people and making it your exclusive club in church. We do need to look for the fruit of the Spirit. We do need to look for fruit in people's lives to bring a person into our church. We don't vote them in. All we do is we vote in agreement that God's brought them in. Reasonable evidence. They really know the Lord and they know what they're talking about and they really feel led of the Lord to come here. That's what this is all about. But the other reason I think the Lord tells us about the tares and the wheat is because in all fairness, you can go to the Lord about this and do something about it. You might say, well, a tare is a tare and a wheat is a wheat. Well, when we talk about God's sovereignty, I know that's true. But when we talk about why I hear the word of God here, if I cry out, Lord, I don't know if I'm one of yours. I'm afraid maybe I'm just a cleaned up sinner. And you know what? Jesus said it so beautifully in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And when they come to me, I will in no way cast them out. Amen. I told you this before with a previous series. Mr. Spurgeon, who believed in God's sovereign grace and election and all that, but he said, you want to know if you're elect? Well, do you want to be saved from sin? Do you want to be saved and glorify Christ? Do you want to be saved from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, if you believe in Jesus, you're one of the elect. Because what happens is other people just don't care. You talk about that sin of that unforgivable sin, unpardonable sin. The minute a person comes up and says, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin, I tell them, I know you haven't. Because when Jesus said those words, he said it to men who were so sure of themselves, they never questioned themselves. They only plotted to destroy Jesus because he spoke against them. They knew he spoke against them, but they were so confident in themselves, they never doubted. And I'm telling you, the best thing you can have today is a little doubt. That's what will make your faith stronger. A little fear will be the God's grace bringing you closer to having those fears relieved. Yeah, you put yourself on trial. You go before the Lord. You plead before the throne of grace. It's not about, well, in 19 whatever at such and such o'clock, I went forward on the third stanza of just as I am and I said a prayer. That's not how you know you're saved. You do need to call on the Lord, but the way you know you're saved is kind of the same way you know I was born. None of you, except her, have seen my birth certificate. Most of you probably wouldn't be able to tell me what hospital I was born in. Except they did have hospitals back then. I know it's a long time ago, but they did have hospitals back then. But the reason you know I was born is not a birth certificate. It's because here I am. A real live flesh and blood human being. Don't I look born? Yeah, pretty ripe at that. But the fact is, the evidence that you are alive means you were born. And if you don't know a specific time or an event and somebody told you to say a certain prayer, don't be despondent. Just know this. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you trust him with all your soul? Have you called upon him for Jesus' sake to save you? Do you continually call upon him because your heart is grieved when you sin? Do you see things going on in this world that grieve your heart and you're grieving with God? Beloved, that's how you know you're born again. The fruit of the Spirit. Becoming like Christ. And so, while many people are thinking about summer, some people are thinking about their crops, their literal crops, our question is, are you going to have a good summer? Are you going to have a fruitful summer? You need to know you're born of God. You need to know the seed has been nestled into a good soil of the heart. And you're bringing forth fruit. Something that God can harvest and use. Not someday, but now. God's harvesting all along. You know, we do this with certain crops. We get the first cutting of hay, then the second cutting, you know. We've got our early peas and our late peas. Well, you know, there's more than one moment that God's harvesting in our life. It's not all big at the end. It's all through our life. Can he harvest from us? Now, here's what I'm going to do. Because you need to know if there's something you can do. And next week I may go over this a little more. But I want to take you just for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to see how Peter virtually takes the list that is the fruit of the Spirit and says, this is what you do in cooperation with the Spirit of God. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to give more detail next time, but I got to end on this note with you. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 5 and read to 11. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot here, but I want to at least highlight it for you in case you're not here next week. But I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm told that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of my faith, so that's a gift. That's a work of God's grace. But now, Peter says, you take that faith and diligently add. Now, that word add, it means to supply lavishly, to supply abundantly. We're not talking the cheap budget here. We're talking give it all you got. That's why the word diligent was put in there. But this word add, and he gives us a list of virtue, or you could call it goodness, or you could call it moral excellence. And when you're adding that, then next you add knowledge. We just can't get away from that one. Knowledge. unless we're making this up in our own imagination or somebody else's imagination. We need the knowledge directly from Scripture. And to that knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to that self-control, patience or perseverance or steadfastness. And to that, godliness. The whole time you're trying to be right and do this right and not do that which is wrong, there's something more than to just being right. You need to be like God Himself. You have to read between the lines and learn the heart of God and be like Him. Because God does some amazing things. There's times when God could just do right according to the letter of the law, but He does grace instead. Shows mercy. And we have to pick that up. As we behold the glory of the Lord in Scripture, that way we get transformed into that same image. So with godliness then comes brotherly kindness or affection, which means we have a special affinity for the family of God, the forever family of God. But even greater than that is this word love. It's the word for, agape. It's for God's sacrificial love. The love that He first loved us, that's why we love Him. That's what you got to have for everything, everyone. There's a special brotherly affection, but there's also this love that loves the unlovely, loves the unlovable. Loves those who have done evil to you and harmed you. You love them. You love them with God's love. And just get this. In verse 5, you're to add. In verse 11, it says, God will add to you. Now, my Bible uses the word minister. But it's the same Greek word. Okay? To add, to supply. God says He's going to add or supply you abundantly. It says, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some translations make that look like, well, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a big fanfare and it's going to be a great welcome home. That's true. But I think that this is talking also about the fact that there's a kingdom here on earth right now. And you want a working relationship, a working part of that kingdom. You're not a spectator. And if you mean business and you will add to your faith these things, then God's going to add you and welcome you in to a working relationship on this earth, in God's kingdom, with God's people, fellow servants. Don't put everything off till when you die. Eternal life begins today. And so does this promise that God wants to minister to you. He has things to give you, but you haven't let Him yet. You put your foot forward. James says it this way, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. Peter's saying, if you give for the Lord's sake to your life and invest in these things, God's going to invest more in you too. Well, I hope that's raised some questions or given you a desire to make some decisions about how you're going to live and think. What kind of summer are you going to have? Is it going to be fruitful? Our fruit comes by Jesus Christ. But just like that yoke, he says, it's a double yoke. He says, take it, my yoke upon you and learn of me. So you're going to go through this with him. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you just simply do that. You simply call out to him for salvation, for the new birth, to have your sins washed away by his blood, not by baptism. And receive him and then look for change. And as you see God giving you things, you invest. He'll invest. It's a wonderful cooperation. And we're here to encourage and help you any way we can. Heavenly Father, thank you for these blessed moments to consider the greatness of your kingdom, to consider the greatness of these parables, to consider the beautiful promise, not just to go to heaven someday, but to have a fruitful life now. One that glorifies you, one that actually gives us a happier, better life too. And that we could be used to bless others in Jesus' name, Lord. Give faith where it's needed now. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.